In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Patrick was probably born around 385 in Scotland. Some say Wales, some say Scotland, some say England, what later became England. The truth is we don't know. He identifies the name of the town he was born in his, what he calls his confession, his confessio. But we've never been able to locate that exactly, but many think it's in Scotland, which would be very nice. But he was not a particularly religious youth. His father was a priest, but he himself wasn't that religious. But at the age of 16, since the barbarian invasions in Europe were destroying so much of Christianity, that the Roman Empire was no longer able to control things. In fact, they did collapse. The empire did fall eventually. And so there was not much Roman protection in England at that time. And when he was 16 years old, some Irish raiders, slave raiders, invaded that area. They took him and lots of other people. And he was made to be a shepherd, taking care of flocks of sheep, suffering a great deal from the cold and not terribly well fed. And there he began to pray. That brought about a conversion in him. And he began to pray. He said he prayed 100 times during the day and prayed 100 prayers at night. So he became truly a soul of prayer. And after a certain time, I think it was 6 years, he received like a dream which told him to flee. And how to go about fleeing. So he went to the coast, which is probably 200 miles away, and was able to get on a ship there. And he came to Britain. He saw his family and what remained of his family. And then he went to Gaul, to Auxerre, and he studied with the Bishop Germain. Like that, and he became a clergyman. When he went back to Britain, he received another calling, like another dream, where they were calling him to come back to Ireland to preach. So that's how he went back to Ireland. It was very rough in Ireland because he kept getting persecuted. He was captured several times, and just by the mercy of God that he was freed. But he claims that he wasn't much of a writer, which is true. He was not that much of a writer, but he was very persuasive in preaching. His homilies, his preaching, converted a great many of souls. And because of that, he was aware that he had that gift of preaching. But he wrote in his confessio that every word he spoke had to be translated into a foreign language, because there in Ireland they didn't speak the same language he did. And he found that a very daunting task, always having to be translated. He wasn't even able to preach in their language at first. So it goes to show that despite everything, because of his holiness, even in translation, his sermons brought a lot of souls to God. He spent the rest of his life baptizing, confirming, preaching, and he and his followers eventually set up churches and monasteries. And in the final analysis, they ended up converting almost all of Ireland. All of Ireland. So powerful was his message that he brought. Just to get a glimpse of the intensity of his faith, he has this famous the Lorica, or the deer cry, shield. It says, "Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me." Everything was Christ. Everything for him was Christ. He was totally absorbed in the person of Christ, and he says this in very beautiful words. But he was very, very careful about all that he said. In his Confessio, he says something very strong. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall render an account for it on the day of judgment. That's taken from the Gospel. Huh? Every idle word. How many idle words do we speak in a day? And we'll have to render an account on the final day. And so I should dread exceedingly, with fear and trembling, this sentence on that day when no one will be able to escape or hide, without exception, shall have to give an account even for our smallest sins before the judgment of the Lord Christ. See how intense he was in obeying God's commandments, Christ's teachings, that for him everything was God, that the totality was God. St. Tugdwell has that same spirituality. Huh? So that even an idle word, and heaven knows we all have spoken idle words. you'll find in him the same asceticism and prayerfulness that you find in the 19th century Russian spiritual classic, The Way of a Pilgrim. You've probably heard of the book. I highly recommend it. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. We're not sure really who the author is. He was a pilgrim who was hoping to get to Israel, to the Holy Land. And how he had heard one day in church, pray always. We see that in the Gospel of St. Luke and in one of the epistles. Pray always. And he started to say, how can I pray always? How does one pray always? So he started going around and asking different people, and this one said, well, go to this one, he knows more, and this other. Finally, he became a tremendous pilgrim. It's a very moving book. Anybody who wants some very interesting reading, because it gives you a portrait of Russia in the 19th century, since he's going from one place to another. The Way of a Pilgrim. And in The Way of the Pilgrim, we read, I do not love God. Startling statement for a man who's searching for God. I do not love God, for if I loved God, I should be continually thinking about Him with heartfelt joy. Every thought of God would give me gladness and delight. On the contrary, I much more often and much more eagerly think about earthly things, and thinking about God is labor and dryness. If I loved God, then talking with Him in prayer would be my nourishment and delight, and would draw me in an unbroken communion with Him. Patrick himself could have written those words. That's exactly his spirituality. But it was written by this 19th century pilgrim. In his book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, Thomas Cahill explains Patrick's enormous spiritual influence, because the barbarians did not invade Ireland. Later the Vikings were to come. But at the time that they were invading Europe, Ireland was left intact. And in fact, and the churches were burned down, and the monks were killed, and the monasteries were burned. It was total chaos, and Rome collapsed. But what happened was the seed that he had planted, the faith he had planted in Ireland, produced many monks. And many of those monks then went to England, to Europe, and they built about 50 monasteries, which are now Benedictine, but they were built by these Celtic monks. And as Cahill writes, he says, because of the barbarian invasions, he says, when the lights went out all over Europe, a candle still burned in Ireland. That candle was lit by Patrick. So he had a tremendous influence. The Irish missionaries went as far as Kiev in the Ukraine. They were all over Europe. They did a tremendous, they saved Western civilization, which is no small claim. By converting the Irish pagans to Christianity without making any attempt to Romanize them, they were way out in the hinterlands. He didn't make any attempt to Romanize them, but he founded a new kind of Christianity, a new kind of church, one that was both orthodox and primitive. The faith was orthodox, but the structure, the spirit was more primitive. When I say primitive, early church primitive, that kind. With Patrick's introduction of Christianity to Ireland, the faith was introduced for the first time into a culture free of the socio-political baggage of Greco-Roman civilization. Prior to Patrick's gift of the faith to Ireland, to be Christian was to be Roman, or at least a product of Roman civilization. So he freed the church from that burden of pre-Christian culture that was both Greek and Roman. This is our inheritance, a church free from those shackles. As a well-known member of an Eastern Orthodox church once told me, how lucky you are to be free to preach the gospel in all its purity. He envied us. For this we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this our priceless freedom, which we owe in great part to your servant Patrick. As you yourself said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32.